All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start tonight with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's just read verse 12 to start with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity tonight of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to tonight look a little bit more at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we've been talking about the idea of an imminent rapture, and we've been using Mr. Baker's definition of an imminent rapture, which basically just says it means that nothing, an imminent rapture means that nothing has to happen before the rapture can happen. That it would be the next event that Paul talks about that would happen in connection with the dispensation of grace. So I'll just read a sentence from his definition here. What they mean to say, that is those that use the any moment terminology, what they mean to say is that they do not know when the rapture will occur, but as far as God has revealed, they know of no particular event which must precede the rapture. And we've sort of taken that definition of it, of what imminence is, and used that and applied it to the scriptures to see, is then the rapture actually imminent? And the first thing we did was look at Paul's ministry. If you look from the time that Paul got saved and began his, was commissioned to ministry, we saw as we went through the book of Acts, and out here somewhere would be the catching away of the body of Christ, we saw that from the beginning of Paul's ministry, out, if he's looking out toward the catching away of the body of Christ, that through his ministry there's always something that he's looking forward to. We went through the book of Acts and saw that, you know, God initially said to Paul, I will show you what great things you must suffer for me. Well, obviously now there's some things that are going to happen. He told Paul, you'll preach my name before kings and before the Gentiles. Well, that's got to happen now. Some of those things have to happen, or all those things have to happen that God has told Paul are going to happen. One of the big things that has to happen is the completion of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, that which is apart shall be done away. The thing that's in part can't be done away. The church, the body of Christ, can't be perfected until that perfect thing comes. One of the issues in Paul's ministry was completing that perfect thing. And since we're here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And of course, that finishing of his course, one of the things he had to do to finish his course and fulfill his ministry was complete the Word of God. He says back in Acts chapter 20, that he's going to finish his course with joy, or his goal is to finish his course with joy. Here in 2 Timothy, the last book that he writes, in the last chapter of the last book that he writes, he says, I've finished my course. Part of that course is the completion of the Word of God, the completion of Scripture. And clearly, the catching away of the body of Christ cannot be imminent as long as that is still something that needs to be accomplished. Once God has committed, I'm going to give you that perfect thing, I'm going to give you my perfect word, then the rapture cannot be thought of as being imminent until at least that is done. Then last week we talked about, you know, well, what about after that? After the completion of the Word of God, even really probably need to extend that a little bit, because once the Word of God is completed, He gave that Word so that it could go out and work. So after the Word is completed, after it begins to go out and do its work, then at some point does the catching away of the body of Christ become imminent? Because if it's not imminent during Paul's ministry, but it is imminent today, then it would have to become imminent at some point in between there. And so what would determine that is there some event that Paul points to in his epistles that would make it, that would prevent it now from being imminent, from being the next thing on the calendar? And last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, looked at some of those end time events, 2 Timothy chapter 4, kind of focused in on verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the things that Paul points to as an end time event in chapter 3 is all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you go back to verse 1, he starts off this chapter by saying, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." As we told you last week, it's kind of important to understand that verse. That verse does not say that in the last days these things are going to happen. I'm sorry, that verse does not say that when you get to the last days, that's when these things will start happening. What it says is that in the last days, at some point, these perilous times will come. We talked about the fact that there are some who would believe that all the dispensation of grace has been perilous times. Has been the last days. I'm getting these two terms mixed up in my mind here. That all the dispensation of grace has been the last days. That in essence we're living on borrowed time in the dispensation of grace, because it's all the last days of God's dealings with man. And that there's some validity to that, probably, that we are on borrowed time. And ever since Israel rejected the kingdom, anything after that has been borrowed time, has been by God's grace and his mercy. But what this verse says is not about the last days coming. We may be in the last days, may have been in the last days from the time that Paul was called to his ministry. But what it says is that in those last days, which we may be in, perilous times shall come. So you've got two different time periods here. You've got this time period, a relatively large time period perhaps, called the last days, which could encompass the whole of the dispensation of grace. But within those last days, at some point in those last days, the times will get perilous. In the last days, perilous times shall come. So the last days could be here, but the perilous times could still be in the future. Because we could be in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the reason that's important is understanding that shall. Some people will say, well, the shall doesn't really mean shall, like it will come out there in the future, but that it's here right now. Well, just the normal customary reading of that word shall in that verse would indicate the future. So that's why it's important to understand the last days possibly are already here. But it's not the last days that Paul's talking about shall come. It's the perilous times within those last days that shall come. We read through some of those issues last week. When you get down to verse 12, it seems to be sort of a seminal event here in verse 12, one of the key events. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the events that is going to mark the perilous times of the last days is that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we need to, in this study, in all studies, just take the Bible for what it says. Last week we spent a little bit of time talking about persecution. And we want to talk more about that tonight. When we talked about persecution last week, we talked about the fact that when Paul uses that term persecution, he's talking about physical persecution, things that he's doing physically or that were done to him physically. Now, let's just go back for a minute and pick up a couple verses. Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 4. Because the tendency is to say, well, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's two things that are done to that verse that to me are simply abusing the clear wording of the verse. One is to say shall doesn't mean in the future. Shall is not connected to those perilous times. The perilous times shall come, and therefore the persecution shall come. People will say, well, that shall come, that means right now. That was even true in Paul's day, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the reasoning for that is that persecution doesn't necessarily mean physical persecution. It can just mean, you know, somebody says mean things about you. As I've come to understand the word persecution, I kind of chuckle when I hear people talk about this verse or other verses like it, where they talk about, you know, they live in the United States of America, they stand up and preach the word and, you know, freely, and they talk about how much they're persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's a real bad misuse. You might be ridiculed for the cause of Christ. You might be defamed for the cause of Christ. You might be made fun of for the cause of Christ. You might be ignored for the cause of Christ, which is what a lot of times happens. But you are not persecuted for the cause of Christ, as the Bible uses the term persecuted. And if we are people of the book, then we should define our terms the way the book defines the terms. So to take this verse and say, well, persecution means all those other things, doesn't mean something physical, and it's shall doesn't really mean in the future, it just means it's already happening. To do those two things to that verse, you know, to me, as I said, really does violence to the verse. The other thing you have to do is all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, there have been times in history, perhaps, when you could live godly in Christ Jesus and you would not even be made fun of. You know, you could look at the early, you know, not so many years ago in our country, you could live godly in Christ Jesus and, you know, there probably could go your whole life and nobody would ridicule you, make fun of you, defame you, anything like that. That's not so much the case today. It's becoming more and more popular to, you know, defame believers. But if the word, and there again, does the word shall really mean shall? Does the word persecution really mean persecution? And does the word all really mean all? You know, we make a big deal when we talk to Calvinists about Christ died for all. And they say, well, that doesn't really mean all. That's all. That just means all types of people. He died for black people, white people, rich people, poor people, men, women, blah, 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 all types, but not all without exception individually. And we say, no, all means all. Well, if we're going to do that when we're arguing against Calvinism, does all mean all? Well, if all means all, then all means all. Not all different types of Christians, but all Christians. So, and we'll get back to that in a minute when we talk about it. But let's define persecution a little bit. Just review from last week. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. This is Paul talking about his upbringing, his life prior to his salvation. And I persecuted this way, that is, those who are following Christ, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now, when Paul says, I persecuted this way unto the death. What kind of what does persecution mean there? Yeah, nobody ever died of humiliation from being defamed as a believer. But whatever Paul was doing to people to persecute them killed them. So, you know, persecution clearly, when Paul was doing it to other believers, it was clearly something that that was physical in its nature. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now when Paul talks there about the Jews persecuting him, what kinds of things had happened to him? Well, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, whatever was happening to Paul in his ministry, he refers to as persecution. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, of the Jews, remember, he says, the Jews persecuted their own countrymen, and I'm one of their own countrymen that they persecuted. That's what he says in Thessalonians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So when the Jews persecuted him, did they just say nasty things about him? Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So it's pretty clear when Paul uses the term about what he was doing or about what people were doing to him, it's pretty clear that persecution, and an interesting word that goes with that, if you look in Paul's account there, down in verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. What kind of times would you say Paul was having when he was in all those perils? perilous. Wow, boy, it's hard to study the Bible, isn't it? Those perils he was in produced perilous times. Now, so why does that mean that that prophecy, 2 Timothy 3:12, was fulfilled? Well, again, the word there is all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Certainly, what you see in Paul's life, to me, is a good description of what persecution is and perilous times are when you see what's happening to Paul. The thing about Paul's day is it's not happening to all. It's happening to him big time, but it's not happening to all. So the prophecy of 2 Timothy 3:12 has not been fulfilled in Paul's life. I mean, that event was true in Paul's life. He had perilous times and he suffered persecution, but that doesn't fulfill the prophecy because Paul's just one, not all. Now, tonight what I want to do, go back there to 2 Timothy. And we just mentioned this briefly when we talked about it before, but I want to kind of focus in on it tonight because let's assume for a minute that we reject all that I just said about Paul's use of the term persecution. Let's say we have to throw that out because we're going to study this verse differently than we study every other verse in the Bible. And I've noticed that that's one thing that happens a lot with studying this issue, the issue of an imminent catching away, is it pre-trib, is all that stuff. A lot of the Bible study rules that we use to study every other subject kind of get discarded when we look at this subject. So ordinarily, you take Paul's use of the term persecution and you look at it everywhere and say, well, that's clearly what Paul means when he says persecution. But let's assume for a minute we can't do that. Let's assume for a minute that just because Paul meant persecution everywhere else, you know, that doesn't mean, just because Paul's use of the term persecution everywhere else referred to physical things, that doesn't mean it did so here. How do we understand in the immediate context here what Paul meant? Not even just the broader context of his writings in general, but in this very particular verse. Well, if you look in verse 10, Paul says this to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." He's told Timothy all these things that are going to happen, all these terrible things in the perilous times. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What we're going to do tonight is let's just confine our discussion to those three verses. Paul tells Timothy, "You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. So you've known how I've conducted myself. You've seen my ministry in the midst of, verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So in verse 10 he says, "You've seen my ministry, Timothy, and you've seen me carry on that ministry in the midst of persecutions. And now I'm telling you that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So to me, well, I'll ask you this. Is it a reasonable assumption to say that the persecution, two times in verse 11, he talks about persecutions that came on him. Then in verse 12, he says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is it safe to say that if we can understand what the persecutions are in verse 11, we probably could apply that to verse 12? I mean, you know, keep it out of the context of all of Paul's writings. Let's just talk about what was he saying to Timothy. What would Timothy have understood him to mean when he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Well, fortunately, you can find out exactly what happened at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Paul says, "The persecutions and afflictions which came on me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, what were those? Well, keep your hand there in 2 Timothy. Go back to Acts chapter 13. What Paul's referring to there is very early in his apostolic ministry, and it's interesting. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. So between the beginning of his ministry and when he wrote 2 Timothy, he had suffered many persecutions. He lists some of those in 2 Corinthians. You know, the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, save one, right, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, night and day never been in the deep, on and on and on. And even after 2 Corinthians, there was more. So by the time Paul got to 2 Timothy, he would have had a whole veritable smorgasbord of persecutions that he could have talked to Timothy about. But he specifically says to Timothy, you know the persecutions that happened to me in Iconium, at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. And there's a reason why in writing to Timothy, he goes to that illustration. He goes all the way back to the beginning of his ministry to pull this illustration for Timothy so that Timothy will understand what he's saying in verse 12. Back to Acts chapter 13. All right, beginning of Paul's ministry here, verse 1, there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is Antioch in Syria. If you're looking at a map, this is just up north of Judea, up in Syria, on the coast, on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the Antioch that they're at here. Now, they're going to begin a ministry. Paul and Barnabas are going to leave. If you look in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now they've come up around to Pisidia, and that's in the area of the Galatians. And Paul writes to the Galatians. It's one of the first places he went. So they go to Pisidia. It's a different Antioch. There are two Antiochs talked about in the book of Acts and in Paul's ministry. Antioch in Syria, which was kind of his home church, so to speak. And then this Antioch in Pisidia, which is one of the first places he went with Barnabas. So they're in Antioch of Pisidia. So they're in Antioch. Remember the verse is, you know what persecutions came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. So they make it to Antioch in Acts 13, 14. If you look down to verse 45, he preaches a sermon there. It's the sermon where he goes back and talks about Israel's history and, you know, all of that. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, and seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now what happens first in verse 45, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they start out with words. They're just being critical of Paul. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. You notice what's going on back in verse 45 when they're contradicting and blaspheming is not called persecution. They just are contradicting and blaspheming. People contradict and blaspheme today all the time. But when you get down to verse 50, then it says the Jews stirred up these people and raised persecution. See, that's something more than the contradicting and blaspheming back in verse 45. Now there's persecution. And that persecution ended in them being expelled out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now, how do you think they were expelled out of their coasts? Physically, you know, it's, I guess, like the bouncer at the bar or whatever. You know, he throws you out and there you land in the middle of the street. Well, they threw Paul and Barnabas out. not of a bar, but of the whole area. Get out of here. We don't want you preaching that anymore in our area, in Antioch of Pisidia. So they throw them out. It's a physical expulsion out of the city. And in this passage, you can see the progression from just speaking against Paul and Barnabas and the message that they preached. In verse 45, they contradicted and blasphemed. When you get to verse 50, now they raise persecution. So that's beyond the contradicting and blaspheming. It gets into a physical issue now. And of course, where they end up is Iconium. They shake off the dust of their feet and they come to Iconium. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "You remember the persecutions that I endured at Antioch." So that's the first place they were, Antioch and Pisidia, at Iconium. Well, what do you know? Shazam. After they leave Antioch and Pisidia, where do they end up? They're in Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave great testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, again, there's a progression. In verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they're evil affected against the brethren. They're speaking against these things these men are preaching, but it escalates to, down in verse 5, they're going to use them despitefully and stone them. So there's another interesting phrase that you don't hear much say, use them despitefully. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's not good because it involves stoning them. They were made aware of it and fled. Where did they flee to? Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And what's Paul say over in 2 Timothy? You know what persecutions came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. The next city is Lystra. Well, where do they go after Iconium? They go to Lystra. What happens there? Well, this is where Paul heals the man. When they heal the man, in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? You know, we're men of like passions as you." So they almost got worshipped there as gods. But it doesn't take long. You get down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from where? Antioch and Iconium. Those buggers. They're just following them right. Go to Antioch, go to Iconium, go to Lystra. The Jews that picked up on them at Antioch, follow them right down the road. And they get there, what did they do? Well, they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, when Paul is in Lystra, and suffers persecution in Lystra, what happened to him? He was stoned. He was dead. They killed him. You know, this is probably when he was caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words and all of that. God raises him up. It's clearly a supernatural thing that happens here. Even if he wasn't dead, They drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, when the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city. The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. If you've been stoned so bad that people think you're dead, you don't just jump up and walk back into the city, and the next day take off for the next city. You know, you're whatever happened here was supernatural to Paul. He gets a supernatural healing. He's raised up. He goes. What do they do? Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to where? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there you can get a kind of an indication when Paul talks about tribulation, you know, what was happening to him is a good illustration of that. You know, he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch and says, through much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God, and I should know because I was just in these three cities and look what happened to me. So that's kind of an insight into his use of the word tribulation in that context also. So you have Paul. Now, why did Paul, years later, as he writes 2 Timothy, and after he had suffered many, many, many more persecutions, when he talks to Timothy about persecution, he goes back to that point right at the beginning of his ministry. Well, here's why. In Acts 14, they've gone through Lystra, they're at Derbe, they've gone through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, they go back through Lystra, Iconium at Antioch. They, in verse 26, from thence, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now they're back at Antioch in Syria, the first Antioch that they left from. So they leave from Antioch, they go to Antioch in Pisidia, they go to Iconium, they go to Lystra, they go to Derbe, they go back to Antioch now, the first Antioch. Chapter 15 is the when Paul goes to Jerusalem. Remember, there are Jews coming up teaching the brethren, except you be circumcised with the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, all of that. So Acts 15 is the account of Paul's trip, if you will, to Jerusalem to deal with that issue. Once that issue is dealt with, Paul is going to go back to where he was, which, you know, if I was him, I'd have headed the other direction from where I was. But Paul's going to go back. So if you look down in chapter 15, verse 35, So Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. So they go to Jerusalem, they have this meeting with the apostles, the 12 apostles, the 11 at that time, and they figure out what's gonna happen with the Gentiles. They get the verdict, they come back to Antioch with the message from the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas continue at Antioch, preaching the word. In verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See, I wouldn't have done. I wouldn't have done that. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the grace by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And that's up north of Judea, where Antioch is, Syria and Cilicia. Remember, it's Antioch and Syria. So they start off there locally where they had been. But then in chapter 16, so that's how the second trip back, it ends up being Paul and Silas instead of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul wanted to take Silas. They had a big hullabaloo over it. They parted ways. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas. Paul's going back, verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. What happened at Lystra before? Persecution, what specific persecution? He was stoned. He was killed at Lystra. So he's at the site of perhaps his greatest persecution ever. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, when Paul goes to Derbe and Lystra the second time, was Timothy already saved when he got there? Yes, he was. How do you know that? Yeah, Patty's got it. He uses the word disciple. He says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So he's already a disciple. When Paul goes there the second time, he's already a disciple. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and where else? Iconium. So what two cities did it seem like Timothy was known in and had a relationship with? Lystra and Iconium. What two cities was Paul persecuted in? Two of the cities? Lystra and Iconium. It's not rocket science, put this all together. Him, that is Timothy, verse 3, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters? For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And when they went through the cities, and as they went through the cities rather, they delivered them the decrees for to keep and were ordained of the apostle. I'm sorry, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul gets Timothy here in Acts 16. He gets Timothy in Lystra. Lystra and Iconium are the areas that Timothy is known in. Timothy, it seems as though, was converted on Paul's first trip through. Because when Paul comes in chapter 16, he's already a disciple. So Timothy had contact with Paul or with those that were associated with Paul before Acts 16, when he's coming through there in 14 and 15. So here's the question. When Paul says to Timothy, you know the persecutions and afflictions which came on me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what did Timothy think of? The stoning of Paul in Lystra? The persecutions that came at Iconium? They were going to stone him, but they escaped out of the city. They got thrown out of Antioch. They got expelled on the coast, you know. Yeah, he's thinking of those things that happened to Paul, because he had firsthand knowledge of those things. He's from the region of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. He knows the people there. He saw those things happen. That's why Paul, even though he's writing to Timothy years and years and years and years later, when he wants Timothy to understand persecution, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For illustration of that, he goes all the way back to something that Timothy had firsthand knowledge of. Acts 13, 14, and 15. Timothy knew exactly what happened there because he was there. And he was involved, not in the persecuting of Paul, but he was there when the persecuting was happening. So he understood. So when he says to Timothy, you know what persecutions I endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, would it be reasonable, just a common ordinary reading of that passage, understanding that background, would it be reasonable to say, well, when Timothy heard Paul say, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he didn't think he meant the kind of persecution he had in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He thought he meant that people were just going to say nasty things about him. See, you could try to read the passage that way. You could try to make it say that. But that's not the way we study any other part of the Bible. Any other part of the Bible, you look for a verse that helps you understand, what does that verse mean? What does persecution in verse 12 mean? Well, probably the same thing as persecution in verse 11. Well, what does the persecution in verse 11 mean? Well, Acts 13, 14, and 15 is pretty clear what it means. Was Timothy there? He was there. Oh, my goodness. So Paul's writing to Timothy about something that he knew about, and that he saw with his own two eyes, and reminding him of that, and then saying, you know, that thing that happened to me back there, I'm telling you that in the perilous times, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm telling you that all. Timothy, you know that I've suffered it, verse 11. I suffered persecution. From what you read in that passage, though, back there in Acts, had Timothy? Doesn't appear as though he had. I mean, you can say, well, you have to assume that he did. Okay. But you don't have to assume anything that the Scriptures don't say. You can just, at your own peril, you do that. Timothy doesn't say he suffered back there. The Scripture doesn't tell us he suffered back there. So all who live godly in Christ Jesus hadn't suffered back there. Barnabas and Mark went a totally different way. You know, we don't know what happened with them for sure. There are lots of believers that Paul has converted. There's no indication that they're all suffering. They're mad at Paul. So Paul says, I suffered it. I suffered persecution. And I'm telling you that in the perilous times, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, we talked a lot about the significance of that last week, but this week I wanted to zero in on that persecution thing, because that's a big issue. That verse is an important verse to me. It's a clear prophecy, and we talked about the need to understand that even within the dispensation of grace, there is prophecy. It is not the prophetic program. That is, it's not pushing toward the establishment of an earthly kingdom, but there is within the dispensation of grace the revealing of things that are to come. In Paul's ministry, things that were to come were revealed. Even saying when that which is perfect is come is revealing something that's going to happen. This seems to be revealing something that's going to happen. All who live godly, it does not say all believers will suffer persecution. It says all who live godly, so it's an issue of your action rather than being a, quote, closet believer. But in the perilous times, all who live godly, express their faith, demonstrate that faith in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. And really, if you look at that verse in context, and that's why I wanted to take another week to look at it, you cannot read that persecution to be anything but a physical persecution. And if the word all means all, then all who live godly, and if living godly means living godly, then Paul is telling you about a time that will be perilous when all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it will be, and to me the easiest way to liken it is what you see in Paul's, because Paul says, I suffered persecutions. You know what I suffered? All are going to suffer that. Perilous times, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read earlier, perils of waters, perils of Robin, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils, 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 perils. Paul had perilous times. Paul's life and ministry, to me, is an illustration of what will happen someday to all that live godly in Christ Jesus. So you take what happened to Paul as the pattern, as the illustration, someday, he says, all will suffer that. So that hopefully helped even a little more clarify the issue of what the persecution is and the afflictions that he talked about there in the passage and what it means that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does anybody have a question? Mike?
I'm guessing the reason why he went back to those towns is that he had completed...
Well, it says he went back just to see how they were doing.
Yeah.
To confirm the souls... In Acts chapter, well, in chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And something that they did as they were going down in verse 4 of chapter 16, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Back there in chapter 15, at the end of this big meeting that they had in Jerusalem, verse 22 of chapter 15, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us. So they, in other words, their verdict from the Council at Jerusalem, they write it down, and it's to be disseminated out among those churches. And one of the things Paul does as he goes back to Lystra and Derbe and Antioch is disseminate that word from the church at Jerusalem, from the kingdom church at Jerusalem that they had gotten. So they go to see how they're doing. They disseminate that word. And if you look in verse 5 of chapter 16, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They're helping to establish them in the faith too. So back earlier, they had gone, verse 22 of chapter 14, they went to those three cities again, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they're actually there three times. They go once, preach the gospel. They go back again, confirm the souls, ordain elders. Some years later, they go back again to see how they're doing and announce the decision of the Council of Jerusalem to them. You see what happened. Paul says to Timothy, you see what happened in my life. In perilous times, all who live godly will have that happen. So that would be the indication of perilous times. When we're all in the perils that Paul was in. And he lists those perils. So, anything else? Okay. Good. When? No. Yeah, there's a guy on the radio saying May 21st, 2011 is the rapture. So, we'll see.